In Ezekiel 34, I would like you to take your Bible. So you go to the center of the Bible and turn to the right just a few pages. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, then Ezekiel 34 and verse number 16. Ezekiel 34 and verse number 16. We're starting a new series called Rebuilding. Rebuilding according to God's design. As I went back over Hosea just to make sure I'd squeezed every ounce out of it, the Lord brought to mind something that I want to use that I hope will be a blessing to you today. Ezekiel 34 and verse 16, everyone needs to find it. There's a Bible in the pew rack right in front of you. Otherwise, use your phone. Use your phone. We don't worship the ink and the paper. We worship the God who wrote it. So it doesn't matter what medium it's on. It's still the Word of God, authoritative, and should be obeyed. So, and read Ezekiel 34 and verse 16. I'm doing all this babbling so you can find it. Have you found it? Say amen. Read it with me together, please. Ezekiel 34, 16. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Focusing on that first section, seems how I feel like that last one, it kind of applies to me. Oh, Lord. But I will seek that which is lost. I will again bring that which is driven away. I'll bind up that which is broken. I'll strengthen that which is sick. Our God is a rebuilder. Yes, He is a builder in the fact that I believe in the literal account of a six-day creation in Genesis. I believe that to be true and authoritative because the God who said that I needed a Savior and have a home in heaven waiting for me is the same God who said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is, if He lied about one thing, He lied about it all. It's not worth doing. You understand? Are you with me? Say amen. Okay, my God is not only a builder, my God is a rebuilder. When I mess things up, and I don't know if do y'all mess things up? Anybody? All right, we mess things up. So my God is a rebuilder. In Acts 15 and verse 16, Paul was quoting Amos, because I've been studying Amos. After this will I return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up. Rebuilding our lives. See, we all start off as sinners, and the world has a lot of influence over us. It influences our thoughts and our views. The fancy word is paradigm. It's the way you see and perceive the world around you. And a lot of that is set by the world because we live in it. And I'm a public school kid. You know, I was taught evolution. I was taught a lot of things that don't line with Scripture. And I found out to be untrue because Scripture is true. So I've had to find myself rebuilding my life in every aspect of my life according to God's design rather than my own design. You know, it's funny. We see these memes on Facebook, and I love them, where you have this picture of this beautiful unicorn cake, and then next to it, this homemade handicraft elementary school project that looks like, I don't know, a mound with a horn on it, and they go, nailed it. Right? I mean, that's kind of how we are. We take the brush out of God's hand and we want to paint our own masterpiece. And I can't even color inside the lines using crayons, but I want to be the one painting the masterpiece that's supposed to be my life. And I find myself having to allow God to rebuild things, aspects of my life that have gone kind of astray. Didn't go, you know what I'm saying? I thought I was going to do it. I thought I knew what I was doing. I guess that's the phrase we all say to us. Well, I thought I knew what I was doing. So rebuilding our lives according to God's design is where we're going to go today. If you go back to the book of Hosea, and in Hosea chapter 1, the beginning of verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Hosea's marriage would picture the infidelity of Israel. But in chapter 3, him returning and restoring Gomer, his wife, her name was Gomer, his name's Hosea, him restoring her, buying her back off the auction block and restoring her would be a picture of how God would restore His beloved people, Israel, in the future. But I'm thinking to myself as I was reading over Hosea again this week, I thought to myself, what a mess.
Oh, my soul. That man lived with a wife that was departed from him for decades. The laughing stock and the of this town, the whispers and the mocking and the snickers. And I thought to myself, and then he goes and brings her home, praise the Lord, because that's what God takes an old sinner like me, and God saves me, and God washes me clean. He picks me up out of the miry clay and sets my feet on a rock and sets my goings, and he washes me clean from all my past, present, and future sins. Praise the Lord. But could you imagine being Hosea and bringing home your wife after this great betrayal? How do you do that? How do you rebuild? What a mess. I mean, there is a fracture there. Let's just be real, okay? You know, we're Christians. But let's just put it in, you know, down here where the cookies are on the bottom shelf for all of us to kind of look at and go, hey. Whew. How do you do that? How do you rebuild? Because the Bible says in Hosea chapter 3 that he bought her off the auction block as a slave. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. You're going to be mine just like I'm yours. And thou shalt not play the harlot, because we'll be faithful to each other. And thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. I am recommitting myself to you. I am expunging the past to the best of my ability. I am resetting and rebuilding a relationship with this woman I am married to. I am rebuilding, having been separated all this time. Amen. Now it starts to sink in, doesn't it? How do you rebuild? I can imagine Hosea when he hears God's command in chapter 3 and verse 1, and he says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet. That means go again. Love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord. I need you to love her like I love you, buddy, toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wines. I can imagine Hosea sitting at the dining room table going, God, do you know who I'm married to? I mean, you know, are you aware? And how do you expect me to deal with this mess that is my marriage? That is my life. Well, there are three questions you need to ponder, because I believe God can fix anything. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Isn't that what the Bible says? The Bible's, and so my question is, do you want your marriage rebuilt? Do you want it built? And do you want it built back better? Do you really want it like it means? Do you really want it better than it ever was before? Because it can be. That is a promise. Do you want that? People will say to me, yes. When I do marital counseling, I always ask these three questions. If your marriage can be fixed, do you want it to be fixed? Especially if it can be fixed to be better than it was ever before. And they'll go, sure. Are you willing to do what it takes? Okay, now that's a gray area. That's a, you know, what are you asking me here? You know, what's the, I think so. I hope so. I want to. Okay, I can take that. I can deal with that. I can live with that. Question three, are you going to let the Bible be your final authority on this matter and not your feelings? That's the hardest of the three questions. That's the hardest one. Will you let God's word be your authority on this matter, not your feelings? Because you know Hosea's mommy and daddy, if they were still alive, she was dead to them. Hosea's siblings, Gomer was dead to her, dead to them. You understand that? It was the most uncomfortable, probably 40 or 50 Christmases of his life, you know, family gatherings. But if it could be fixed, do you want it? Even, especially if it could be better than it ever was. Are you willing to do what it takes? Are you willing to let the Bible be your authority as God rebuilds your marriage and your life? So rebuilding a marriage starts with rebuilding a commitment to God's design for our lives. Take your Bible, run to Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament, please. It's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians. You will find Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 31
and following. Ephesians 5 and verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife sees she reverence her husband. Amen. This is the foundation of biblical marriage. This is what God says. The God who said, you'll have a home in heaven. You'll have eternal life. You'll be in a place of the fullness of joy. All those beautiful promises we love. This is what God says marriage is. You know the lie. Well, my happiness is the most important thing in my marriage. Well, the truth is, according to God's word, your individual happiness is not the actual purpose of marriage. Colossians, go back to a couple of books here from Philippians to Colossians toward the back of the book. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And many of you single folks in here are going, why is he talking about marriage? Because you need to know what you're getting into. It ain't a Hallmark Channel movie, y'all. Right? It ain't a Harlequin romance. You know, where they put a guy on the cover, but they don't put a shirt on the guy on the cover. You know what I'm saying? Don't cover the guy on the shirt. All right? You know what I'm talking about. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's talking about your marriage, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All parts of creation are to glorify God. Mankind was made in God's image, and husbands and wives reflect the very character of the Godhead Trinity in marriage. The oneness. Rebuilding to God's design means understanding that being married or not being married does not guarantee happiness in this life. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every marriage has times of unhappiness. Every marriage has times of conflict and difficulty. And everyone can be joyful in their marriage by focusing on God's purposes and God's promises and God's praise, rather than having this hyper-focus about my individual happiness. No one and no thing in this world can truly make me happy except an intimate walk with the living God. No one can fulfill you like a walk with God can. Psalm 62 and verse 5, my soul wait thou upon God only, for my expectation is from him. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. God promised to provide everything I need. And if it brings him more glory, he'll provide you a spouse. If it doesn't, well, then he won't. But Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need. Not all your greed, but all your need, according to his riches and glory. So those who wait on the Lord get God's best. But those who insist on getting what they want when they want it usually end up with some headache and possibly some heartache. And that's why the Bible says in Psalm 37 in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That means if you put God first, if you make God your delight, your heart is now in tune with God's heart, and you will thrive. Amen. You will thrive. It's a tragedy. People will say, well, I don't love my spouse any longer. I think I need to get a divorce. It's a tragedy to lose love in a marriage. It really is. But you know, it opens the door for you and I to access a deeper love than we've ever experienced before, because we can access the very love of God himself. And rebuilding our marriage to God's design means that I have to choose to love. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8 says that marriage is a choice, brothers and sisters. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we talk about the love chapter. It says charity. That's love that motivates me to act. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails.
So when human love dies in a marriage, a couple can enter into the most exciting adventure ever because you learn how to get love you don't have, a love that is so all-encompassing so that you can love your spouse with that love. Because your love's junk. You don't believe that, do you? Isaiah 64:6. For all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. God's got a love so deep and so encompassing that if you would love your spouse with his love, there's no end to the marriage you can have. The Bible says in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So if you're not filled with the Ghost, Holy Ghost, and you're not walking in the Holy Ghost, you are walking according to flesh. Your marriage didn't get to this condition overnight, but you can change the direction and the dynamic today. You can. You're surrendering yourself to the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, that sounds great, preacher, but my spouse and I are incompatible. I don't know anybody who started off compatible. You're compatible. That's not the right word. That's how it is now. When you slip a B instead of a P, it makes something different, right? Compatible. You know, none of us. Why? Because we're flawed. And we're so googly-eyed in love, you know, with this endorphins and stuff, we overlook the flaws. You realize that biblical marriage is Mr. Incomplete, in need of help, Mary's Miss Incomplete, in need of help, and together they are complete and picture the oneness of the Godhead Trinity. I don't think you guys caught that. We're all flawed. We're all sinners. None of us are perfect. At year number 5 in the marriage, she didn't wake up one day and change. He didn't wake up one day and change. We were just kind of googly-eyed. We just kind of in love and had on just, I don't know, the old country songs call it the rose-colored glasses. Yes, you're looking through the blood, like God looks through the blood at you and sees perfection. We have a tendency to look and overlook things. Now, the Bible said it was not good that a man should be alone. And rebuilding to God's design is understanding that we are complete together. And if we'll respond correctly in a godly fashion to our spouse's shortcomings, I'm talking about men and women, then God can teach us forgiveness. God can teach us grace. God can teach us the character qualities of Christ that we may embody them in our marriage. And if I expect to be served, you know, I'm always going to be disappointed. But if we both seek to serve each other without expectation of return, you're never going to be disappointed. Jesus said in Mark 10, whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. I mean, did God mess up because your wife has different needs than you? I mean, was God asleep at the wheel when he gave your husband different needs than you? Or was that by design? See, how you view things matters. Well, I've heard people say, well, a wife has a distinctive calling to be a helper and an indispensable partner to her husband. Yeah, well, it works both ways. It works both ways. Are you and your wife, are you and your husband on the same team? Is it all about me or is it all about we? Because we're never more like Jesus when we serve others. Jesus, the night he was arrested, took a bowl of water and washed the stinking feet of Judas Iscariot. And he said, I have set you an example. Not that your wife is Judas or your husband is Judas. I'm not looking, okay? But the truth is, will you selflessly rebuild your life according to God's design? And all those many weaknesses and shortcomings in our spouse and our children, that is why God said in Colossians 3:12 to put on, therefore, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you,
Rebuilding by God's design is understanding that my spouse's weaknesses are not hindrances. They're a doorway. They're a doorway to my personal growth, and it's liberating. You know, if I love my spouse with unconditional acceptance, my love won't be based on performance. Who wants to be in a marriage like that? And that acceptance will swing a door of change in my spouse, but it'll also change me first. See, no one wants to change in an environment of condemnation. Well, it's my job to change my mate. No, it's not. Sorry. You know, it's funny, they say this phrase, if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you always got. And the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different outcome. You know, a godly life and prayer are your two most powerful ways of influencing your spouse's life. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5:16 says. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. By the way, that works for you husbands too. If you will live a godly life, loving unconditionally, you will create a safe space for her heart to open up to God. If you'll reverence your husband, you will create a safe space in your home where he can hear from God and God can do the changing. Well, I married the wrong person. You know, many people feel like, well, I married a lost person, so I should get divorced. Well, I thought they would change. That's why we tell our children, no missionary dating, okay? You're not going to the lost world to win you some girl. No, find you a girl that's a Christian. Well, I knew it was a mistake, but I married them anyway. Or maybe, God help you, you settled for so-and-so because the one got away. Rebuilding to God's design means that a wrong start in marriage doesn't justify another wrong step in marriage. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I can tell you by the authority of Scripture that once you're married to that person, they are the perfect will of God for you. God is committed to work in and through you. Philippians 2:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And God is more concerned about me building the character of Christ in my life than he is concerned about the circumstances that make me need it. 1 Corinthians 13, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. The Bible clearly says not to divorce other than in the case of unrepentant sexual immorality. But if you love God more than your flesh, God can take the worst things in your life and work them for your good. That's why God could call Hosea to go and buy Gomer off the slave block and bring her home and say, recommit yourself to that woman. Recommit yourself. The past is gone. All you have is today and the future. What is it going to be like? You decide. Trust God's will rather than fulfill the lusts of our flesh. Well, if I submit to my husband and reverence him, or if I love my wife unconditionally like Christ does the church, I'll be miserable. That's not true. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22, the Bible says, the blessings of the Lord it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Rebuilding by God's design means understanding that through submission and selflessly meeting our spouse's needs, we picture the relationship of God and his church. Wives, we know that verse, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Through submission, you are privileged to paint a picture of the church's submission. And husbands, when you love your wife selflessly, as Ephesians 5:25 says, you have the privilege of painting a picture of Christ's perfect love for the church. And through submission, a wife entrusts herself to the living God, who, by the way, is the only one who has any hope of control of your husband. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? The only person who can change that man is the Lord God himself. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And your respectful, submissive spirit is the most powerful means of influencing a disobedient husband. Amen. See, what happens is you think, well, I'll be miserable. No, what you do is you bring yourself low and you're out of the line of fire. And now he can't use you as an excuse. And now it's him and God duking it out. Guess who's going to win? 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know, a man's submission to God by choosing to love his wife honors God and brings blessing. Well, I tried that, preacher. You know, your marriage didn't get there overnight. But through neglect and consistent stomping on your spouse's heart for years, you end up here. But it can be rebuilt. It can be better than it's ever been. It can be fulfilling and it can be wonderful, and nobody in your social network has a clue, because the world has no concept of selfless love. The world has no concept of what true intimacy looks like. Oneness in where you can be vulnerable and safe and loved. Only God knows how to do that. Well, preacher, you know, it's not going to resolve until you create an environment of love and respect in your home that over time the other person can be emotionally vulnerable in a safe space. Are you with me? If my husband is passive, I got to take the initiative or nothing will get done. Well, not unless you want to do it the rest of your life. I mean, if you jump in and take the reins rather than waiting on for God to move the heart of your husband is likely to be less motivated. Remember Sarah and Abraham? Sarah is the one who said to Abraham, you know, God hadn't opened my womb yet. Why don't you take Hagar? And then later, when things went south and things didn't go well, Sarah starts to complain to Abraham. What did Abraham say? Don't look at me. This wasn't my idea. Do with her as you please. What do you want me to do about it? Man, it's getting quiet in here. I need you to understand, brothers and sisters, men don't come from IKEA, but like their furniture, men have some assembly required. Right? They need to be assembled. And rebuilding according to God's design means to trust the Lord, to pray for your husband, to reverence your husband, to be patient, and wait on the Lord to work. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, now it's true. Doing that will put you in some uncomfortable situations because you married a bonehead. All men are boneheads. All men make mistakes. All men think, well, I'm going to do this. But he won't change if I spare him the consequences. You know he won't. He won't change if you spare him the consequences. If you make him pay emotionally for it, he won't change either. Rebuilding to God's design means that we're a team. We're in this together. And when I make a mistake, I need to be able to have the ability to apologize and come together. And us as a team work through this. And she needs the same liberty. Well, you know, preacher, my private immorality does not affect my marriage. I can view porn in the privacy of my home, and it's just me and my phone, and it doesn't affect my marriage. Well, the truth is, oneness in marriage is hijacked by sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Now, I mean, there's more than one way to join yourself to a prostitute. There's the physical aspect, yeah, but also through a video screen. Matthew 5 and verse 27, ye have heard that it is said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
So that means rebuilding by God's design is understanding that in 1 Corinthians 6, I'm to flee fornication. I'm to turn from it. I'm to run from it. My wife needs to have every password. My wife needs to know about every email account. My wife needs to be able to get on all my social media. What am I hiding? Ladies, does your wife, does your husband have your, what do you call that thingy? Oh, you, what, is it going to work? No, it worked. Okay. Does he have your digits to get in? Do you take your phone in the bathroom consistently? Why? Gentlemen, why? Why are you afraid to leave your phone on the counter? When it dings, why do you race to get it? What are you doing? Hey, I've only met one guy in my entire career here that actually had a phone that connected to the oval. That ain't you. Right? Can we be honest with each other? Well, I don't think the church is a place to talk about sex and sexual sin. Okay, well then, per se, where do you think we should talk about it? You want me to send, should we send your girls down to the lesbian sociology teacher at Hayfield High School and let her explain the social mores and constructs that are right? Or maybe we should send them to the elementary school, Hayfield Elementary, where the librarian can have your little boy check out a cartoon book about how men and boys should undress in front of each other and enjoy looking at each other. It's in your school. Actually, I was thinking about buying 24 and sending one to the children and grandchildren of every one of the school board members. There's a guy over in my town that says, don't ban books, ban guns. I was going to send him one too. So where should we talk about what the Bible says about sex? Where should that happen? See, rebuilding to God's design means within the bonds of marriage, any biblical healthy sex and sexuality is free of shame. Genesis 2:25, they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. So talk to your spouse. Be open. Be honest. It's shame is the devil's way of driving you from God. In Genesis 3:10, Adam, where art thou? And he says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Shame is not from God. It's from our sin. And God designed the church to help bring healing to those struggling with sin and shame. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. So rebuilding by God's design is understanding that your sexual past and your current temptations do not define you. They aren't really who you are. We are identified by Jesus Christ. That's who our identity is in. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 6, he lists this entire set of sins. But then Paul says, but such were some of you. So were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Your past does not have to define you. And your past does not have to plague you either. Well, my sexuality is separate from my spirituality. No. God created only two biological sexes, of male and female, and it reflects something about his image. So in Genesis 1, when the Bible says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, so he created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. When one man and one woman joined together in marriage and sexual intimacy, they reflect the oneness of the Godhead. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Well, this is who I am. Well, the truth is, your feelings are not actual facts. They're just feelings. My heart and my feelings can deceive me. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, the most important thing about my sexuality is not how I feel, but what God tells me is true. See, there's hundreds of ways. Look, you got to understand, The desire for intimacy and companionship and love and sexual release, all of that are natural, legitimate drives God built into us. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus? He was trying to get Jesus to fulfill a legitimate desire and drive in an illegitimate way. So there's 100 different ways to fulfill the desires and drives of sex and love and intimacy. But only one of them is sanctioned by God himself. So claiming my identity as my sexuality denies my purpose to glorify God. Well, God's standards for sex and sexuality are out of date. Let me tell you something. They've never been in style. They've never been accepted or embraced by the world. So sexual integrity is when my sexual choices are consistent expressions of my relationship and spiritual commitment to God. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint." Remember, the devil will tempt you to fulfill a legitimate drive in an illegitimate way, and especially at an illegitimate time. So God does not want you to engage in any form of sex outside of marriage, and there's a dozen references I can give you right now. And in marriage, God planned for us to engage in that mutually fulfilling sex and intimacy with our spouse. Well, I need an outlet, preacher. Yeah, but what you need more is an intimate walk with God. Because even sex, as great as it is, cannot fulfill you like your intimacy with God can. And you got to understand, our longing for sexual expression in an illegitimate way ensnares us. And it becomes a trap. So personal holiness is more important than temporal pleasure, Ephesians 5, 26 and 27 says. And contrary to the world's thinking, happiness is not in the now, is not the highest human good. God didn't save us to make us happy. God saved us to make us holy. Now you say that again. God didn't save you to make you happy. God saved you to make you holy. That way he could commune with you in an intimate way where like you've never experienced before. Well, you know, my spouse's sin is so bad that I need to get a divorce. The truth is God can fix any failure. Doesn't Matthew 19 says, well, he'll allow divorce for sexual immorality? Sure, for an extended period of unrepentance, yeah. But rebuilding to God's design means that there's no demand for a divorce in that. God isn't demanding that you do it. And when there is sexual sin, we should seek to redeem the marriage and illustrate the unfathomable forgiveness of God. Some of the greatest life messages are the marriages of people who repented of their sin and their spouses have forgiven them, and they live lives of testimony today that are like we see in Joel. In Joel 2 and verse 25, "I will restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten." Amen. Well, breaking the marriage covenant won't hurt me or my children. When divorce enters a family, there's always scars. Many adults today understand the pain when parents divorce. And for many people, it's hard to really believe God is truly our best father, and hard to believe that you can trust people with your heart, because those we trusted the most and loved the most and should love us split. Now, if you're divorced in here, and I'm not here to beat you, I'm not here condemning you, I love you. I'm telling you that we can rebuild our lives according to God's design in the current situation you're in, and it'll be better than it's ever been before, and God will lead and guide you in your relationships. I don't believe that people who get divorced live in a persistent state of sin. You've been forgiven. Let's go forward now. Let's quit looking at the past. Let's stop beating ourselves up. I mean, and can you imagine what Hosea had to do to forgive Gomer? Can you imagine? It's not about feelings. It's about the promise that God said, "I will do something miraculous." Well, preacher, there's no hope for my marriage. It can't be fixed. And I think this is the most devastating lie of them all. I've seen God do impossible things. In a dying marriage, all he needs is two willing parties. That's it. That's all he needs. And God knows how to get us out of our messes. He didn't come here to get. He came here to help us get out. He helped us to follow through with it. And there is hope for your marriage. Why? Because in Matthew 19:26, but with God all things are possible. We must combat the lies about marriage. Because marriage, if you want to redesign, if you're going to rebuild your life according to God's design, you have to understand that marriage is a lifelong covenant that is intended to reflect the covenant-keeping heart of God. God hates it when we don't follow Him. I believe there is no marriage God cannot heal. There is no person God cannot change. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, pray for them and despitefully use you. See, we take each other for granted. We're to pray for that person. Peter said, Master, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Rebuilding to God's design means understanding God's grace and the empowerment to forgive. So let me ask you again, do you want your marriage built better than it's ever been? Are you willing to do whatever it takes? And are you willing to let God's word be the authority? See, we're trying to make a commitment to a lifelong relationship. Means I don't accept any justification to get out of it. A commitment to an unbreakable vow until death do us part. Meaning I will work to reconcile. A commitment to be a human object lesson of what divine love really is. That my marriage can be consistent with God's truth. A commitment to be a classroom to learn godly character personally by loving unconditionally. A commitment to be the basis of raising up godly generations, because my personal happiness and physical fulfillment are going to be secondary to the needs of my children and my family. A commitment to be the only right way to have a physical relationship. That means I will not look lustfully at a person or an image or even allow myself to visualize myself in a relationship with another person. Amen. You need to write unavailable on your head, boys and girls. A commitment to be an equal exchange of love. Commitment to be an example of Christ-like love to this church and to your family. A commitment to be an example of what a true Christian is to this world. A commitment to be a safeguard against wrong decisions, meaning that before you make major decisions, you do it as a team. A commitment to be above the changeable fads of the culture. Principles of marriage and family have not changed in God's eyes. So do you want your marriage fixed? Do you want your marriage better than you've ever even dreamed? Are you willing to do what it takes? And are you willing to let God's word be the authority on the subject? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about how to rebuild our lives according to God's design. Over the next several weeks, we're going to reevaluate how we see things and realign our view to Scripture. And in the process, the rejuvenation of our life, it'll be revival because it will come back to life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, will you be honest with yourself? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Have you believed on the blood of Christ to pay for your sins? Have you called upon Him and asked Him to forgive you and admitted you believed? You can do that now. Will you be honest with yourself about your marriage or your relationship? Will you be honest? Am I willing to submit myself to God and obey His word? for His glory and our good. Our dear Heavenly Father, we love You. And Your design cannot be improved upon. Your design for every aspect of our life is perfect. And today, God, we are imperfect, broken people, flawed, and in need of Your grace. Help us, God, today to love unconditionally, to surrender ourselves to You fully, and in the next few moments, make a commitment to You that changes the dynamic of our family forever. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. Now listen, you can pray where you are, but I think it would be more meaningful if you would grab the hand of your spouse and you would come down here and you'd apologize if you need to, and you would ask for forgiveness where necessary, and you would recommit yourself that if I had to do it all over again, I'd marry you again. You are God's perfect will for my life. Can you do that? As she plays.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well?
Jesus, the choice is ours. The person you're married to right now is God's perfect will for you. He is pleased. He stands ready to do exceedingly abundantly above that which you could even ask or think, if you'll just believe Him.
The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes.
Some have come. Will you come and join?
Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness spot with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
So what are our homes like today? In our towns we have a Planet Fitness, and their motto is a judgment-free zone. And I think about their logo and their motto, and I wonder, are our homes judgment-free zones? Or do we bring up the past every chance we get, never really creating that mending heart or that togetherness that we've had? Across the street is a place to change the oil in an engine. And I think about the times we need to just empty that drain plug and let that junk and gunk run out. Fresh oil is put in the engine of our marriages to keep it running a long time. The psalmist said, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Do we have the right spirit in our hearts to create a judgment-free zone in our homes towards our wives, towards our kids? We'll have one more verse of Miss Sarah singing this beautiful song.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes.
You can leave them behind.
Today there.
and you can make it new again. Is he calling you? Won't you come to the altar?
Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood.
Some have come. Won't you come?
Jesus Christ.
What a powerful message about marriage today. We need it. We need a tune-up. God wants to make things right in your life.
What a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before him. For he
Father, we thank you for this time, this powerful message about marriage, how important it is to families, to keep them strong in your love and in your will, Lord. I pray that resolution can be found, restoration can take place in the hearts of those that have distance, lack of communication, and just a lost love, that you'll restore each one of them in this union. Be with the continuance of this brief service as our baptism takes place. And we thank you and praise you for all that you've done. Amen. Please be seated.